Are you ready for the word this morning? Are you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. Let's say our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. That verse keeps coming back up to me, and we've been doing this since January of 2013. We've been on this for a long time, and we're not preaching on this verse, but everything I seem to preach seems to relate to the verse. I don't know if that's coincidence or if it's God. I think it's God, to be honest with you. But I want to take a look. We started this last week. He leads us in triumph, it says. And in order to triumph, there's got to be a defeat. In order for one to triumph, someone has to lose. That's why you keep score. Amen? That's why we worry about who's going to win the world championship in baseball or football or hockey or the World Cup in what's that weird game they call soccer? I never could understand soccer. Soccer's like hockey to me. Somebody explain the rules to me because I don't get it. I mean, I learned football because of Howard Cosell, because he explained the rules all the time. He was teaching you the game of football because he was always talking about the rules. And soccer and hockey, I think two reasons. And tennis is kind of the same way. It took me a while to learn tennis. I have a dissatisfaction watching those sports being played because nobody tells me the rules. In hockey, all I see is this puck going up and down. And there's a strange rule about not crossing midfield. I'm thinking, why can't they cross? And who is it that can't cross? I never could figure that. I haven't figured it out yet because nobody explains the rules to me. So the rule is, in order to triumph, somebody's got to lose or something has got to lose. Now remember that. Because if God is always leading us into triumph, it means that the devil loses. It's already ordained. Amen. It's already established. Christ leads us in triumph. Why? Because he has already defeated the enemy, so he can always lead us into triumph. And again, I'll say this again. In order to follow, Jesus must be leading. Jesus is always out in front. He says, behold, I go to Galilee and prepare a place for you. He said, if I don't go and prepare a place, then how can I come and get you and bring you to where I am? So there's a place that Jesus is taking us, and in order for Jesus to lead us, we have got to follow. Otherwise, he's not leading. If we're just hanging around and not following Jesus, if we're not going where he is, we're just hanging. We're just being. We're just existing. We're just enduring. We need to be followers of Christ. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph, tells us that Jesus is always out in front, and our obligation is to follow where Jesus is going so we can be where Jesus is. Amen? Now, literally the word triumph here, I love this. It is referring to that he is displaying us as his glorious and devoted ones. He is displaying us. In other words, you know, we have a case for trophies, and the word trophy comes from triumph, and the trophies are the result of triumph. And we are God's trophies, that he wants to display us for all the world to see the work of God in us, that he can say, well, look at Jesus. Look what he has done. Look at my servant. Look at this one. Look at that. He wants to put your name on a trophy and display you for your family to see the goodness of God. For where you work to see the goodness of God. To have your church see the goodness of God. How many of you understand we are witnesses of God? Do you understand you are priests of God? You are ministers of the Lord. And in order to do that, I'm already way off my notes. But We are called to be the first partakers of the fruit that God has given to us. The husbandman always is a first partaker. In other words, if you grow the crops, you don't give it all away. You take what you want for yourself first, and then you sell the overabundance. You share that with others. You prosper off of it, but you keep enough for yourself. That's what the husbandman does. So if we are praying for others, if we are blessing others, that abundance should be visible in our life. Now, we're not talking about selfishness. We're not talking about hoarding. But we should be the evidence of the first fruits of the goodness of God. In other words, if I'm telling everybody else how God heals, I ought to walk in health. Amen. Hello? If I'm telling about how good God is to me financially, I ought to be successful in finances. Amen? In other words, I should be that reflection of what God has done for me. Now, I'll take a journey down this road. If Jesus is your Savior, it means you're saved. It means you walk as saved. You walk as holy. You walk as righteous. If Jesus is your deliverer, then you should be delivered. Amen? If he brought you out of Egypt, you ought to leave Egypt. If he's raised you up to set you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you ought to sit where Jesus is seated. Amen? See, all these names of God, they're not positions that he holds. It's a relationship that we have with Jesus. He is my healer. I am healed. He is my financier. I am blessed in my finances. He is the one who leads me. So when he leads me in the city or in the field, I am blessed. Wherever I go, I walk in the blessings of God. Why? Because he leads me. Amen. This is the relationship God wants us to have with him, not just list a bunch of doctrine. Not to have, you've seen those posters with all the names of Jesus? Well, is he all those things to you? I think there's a song out there, Jesus is everything, everything to me. Is he? Or is he just an occasional person you bump into? Do you go to church and just, well, Jesus, hallelujah, glory be to God. Jesus ought to be all these things to us all the time, that we walk in this present reality with God. As he is, so are we in this world, the scripture tells us. Amen? So we are being led into triumph. We are his glorious ones. We are his devoted ones because we have accepted his abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, which we've talked about for the last 10, 11 weeks. Now, I've got to say this again. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And literally that means their psyche, their soul. They did not love their soul unto death. Now, in order to walk in the triumph of God, you've got to change how you think. You've got to change how you relate to things, because you've learned how to relate to things according to worldly lust, according to worldly attitudes. And if you're going to walk in the triumph that God has prepared for us, we have got to change our way of thinking. Amen? You can't think the old way and walk in new. Listen, you cannot put new wine in old wineskins. And the old wineskin is your old way of thinking. It's your old pattern of living. It's like, well, I used to do it and get by with it. Doesn't work anymore. Now if you do those things after you're grown up in the Lord, those things don't work anymore. When I was a child, I walked as a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish and foolish things. And if we believe that God is raising the church up to be a glorious body of Christ, to be displayed in this earth, we have got to put away childish and foolish things. If we're going to walk in what God has for us, we can't do it the old way. We can't do it the way we've always done it before. There's got to be a difference in our walking, in our talking. There's got to be a difference in our attitude. Praise God, I am the healed. I'm not just being healed. I am being healed, but I am the healed. That's who I am. That is my position in Jesus Christ and my relationship with my healer, that I am free of those things now. Amen. It's coming, but it's now too. How many of you know that God is past, present, and future? Because he doesn't know time. So I am healed. I am being healed, and I will be healed, but I am healed. I am saved. I am being saved, and I will be saved, but I am saved. I am delivered. I will be delivered. I will one day be delivered, but I am delivered. See, it's all, God doesn't see past, present, and future. He sees now. That's why the Bible always says now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of blessing. Now is the day. See, it's always now for God. He doesn't say in the scripture, well, in about 3,000 of your years, I'm going to come back to the earth again, or 2,000 or 15. He doesn't say what he says now. He talks to him like, you're going to see this in your lifetime, but you can. Jesus said about Abraham, he saw my day and rejoiced in it. How did Abraham see your day? Abraham died years ago, Jesus. How can he see your day and rejoice in it on the mountain when he sacrificed his son or was willing to sacrifice his son? He saw the sacrifice of God. He said, God will provide the lamb. He saw it. Well, he was just prophesying. Yeah, but when you prophesy, you see things. Amen. You see things. It became a reality for Abraham. So we have got to change our soul. We cannot love our soul. We cannot love the old way of doing things and move into the new things of God. They did not love. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their soul unto the death. They were willing to give up old patterns in order to walk in new patterns. Now go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to give you some examples of all these things about change. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 4, favorite verses. You ought to be familiar with this, but we're going to spend some time on it. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is his announcement of ministry. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, oh my, I've got to review this to get this back into you, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. He says, the Spirit has anointed me. God has anointed. God has smeared Jesus. God has prepared Jesus for this moment, for this message, to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, remember last week we said the gospel literally is the reward of the good news. Now, we've reduced that, and over time it's been reduced to the gospel is good news. Well, if it doesn't mean anything to you, it's not good news. If I would tell you Jesus died on the cross to set you free, you go, yawn. I've heard that before. Yeah, but I don't believe it. Well, then it's not good news, is it? It's just news. It's not good news. Good news is the reward. I want to get this on the inside of you. Good news is the reward, or the gospel is the reward of the good news that you hear. See, the gospel that Jesus loved me, that he died for me, that I could become alive in him and know God, it's not the news. It was the reward that I could benefit from the news. See, if I invite Jesus in my heart, now I've got the reward of the news that I've heard. Now it becomes good news and not just news. But it's the reward, it's the blessing, we would say, of the good news of what Jesus has done that makes me alive. Now, twice in Luke 4:18, the word liberty is used. Jesus says, I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. In Leviticus 25:10 is the first use of the word liberty in scriptures. And I know that's interpreted as in English as that, but it's the first use of that word as I understand it that I could find. And the word liberty, it says in that scripture, you shall consecrate the 50th year, which is the Jubilee year, and proclaim liberty. And this is the definition of liberty, that each of you shall return to his possession and each of you shall return to his family. So liberty means a return to the possession. Where did we fall from? We fell from grace. We fell from walking with God. So to restore us to the possession is to put us back in that grace with God, to where we can walk with him and have fellowship with him, where we can know God, talk to him face to face, where we walk in the authority, the dominion that God has given to us as his creation. Okay, that's our possession that God is returning us to. The second part of this is a return to his family. We return to God. We return to the one who had created us. not just in what he had given to us, but in that relationship. We have returned to our family. This is liberty. Now, it's curious to me that the word liberty here is literally means a free-flowing, a free-run, a spontaneity of outflow. It means clear and pure. And it's used as a river that is running free from boundaries. In other words, we haven't walled it in. It's not a canal. It's not an irrigation ditch that has been dug. It is free-flowing. It is clear. It is pure. It is spontaneous. You never know which way it's going to run, which reminds you of the Holy Ghost. You never know what he's going to do, but you can see the results of it. And when there's a river out in the natural that is just wild and free, we rejoice in it because, man, we have, particularly in the East, we have dammed up rivers and we have blocked rivers and we have dug rivers and all this stuff to kind of control it. And everything stays within its banks, but a free-flowing river in the natural is an awesome, awesome thing. It's wonderful. I get upset at New Creek. Because of the stream creek, New Creek, because every now and then, well, they dam it up so it doesn't always have water flow in it. And I hate it when it gets down low. I want to see a creek flowing with water. I love to see rivers when they're excited, when the water is just rushing through. It is such a sense of power and awesomeness. I just love that. So this is the use of the word liberty, to return to your possessions, return to your family, but it also includes in it that there's a freedom or a liberty with it that can be spontaneous and free-flowing without being restrained. Now, we think of that in the negative way, but God uses it in a good way. You can be spontaneous in God. You can be spontaneous in the outbreak of God's blessings in your life. You can be spontaneous, creative, intuitive, knowing, have revelation and wisdom. All of these things are what liberty does. You know, when you free up a person's mind, they start seeing things that nobody else could see. They start understanding things that nobody else around them can understand. When you talk about subjects, a free mind, wow, I get it. And other minds are, huh? What are you talking about? For instance, when we moved here in 81, it was so funny to me. One of the men moving us into the house says, "Gordon, what do you think about the mountains?" I look around, and I shouldn't have said it, but I did. I said, "These are foothills. They're not mountains." "What do you mean they're not mountains?" I said, "Have you ever seen the Rockies? Now, those are mountains. I mean, our ground, there's some rock in it, and there's some dirt in it, but when the earth masses came together and they came up, and as dirt, you can farm these mountains. Rockies are granite. You can't farm granite." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, a mountain to me is not a mountain until it goes above the tree line." He says, "The what?" "Did you know that real mountains have a tree line? And they're up so high that even trees cannot grow or will not grow above that line. And so the mountains, there's this clear line of, you see green vegetation all the way up, and then there's just this clear line like someone took a knife, and there's no trees above that line. And above that is just raw mountain. You might have moss, you might have a few shrubs, but you don't grow trees up there because the climate won't support it." I said, "That's a mountain." Now, when you've seen that kind of a mountain, it enlarges your concept of things. When you see an ocean, it enlarges your concept. Remember the movie The Big Country? I love that. And the guy said, "Man, have you ever seen anything as big as this, Texas?" He goes, "Yeah." "Well, you have? Well, what? The ocean?" "Oh, huh? What's he talking about?" Why, they'd never seen the ocean. See, you're limited by what you have been around, what you have experienced. You're limited. But when you step over into the things of God, when you get out of your little world, oh, your imagination just begins to go wild. Now when they talk, see, when you say river, I have a picture of a river out west going through my mind. When you see creek, I think about some of the creeks running into Yellowstone. That's my version of a creek, not this muddy water, not the water that you have to walk out into slowly because you don't know how deep it is. I like the water where it's crystal clear and you can see the ground. And you can drop a rock in the river and it just, you watch it go down and down and down and down. But you can see all the way to the bottom of it. That's how God created it. To me, that is liberty. That is just something absolutely awesome. Well, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." A spontaneous flow. A flow that comes from liberty with God, of knowing who we are with him, of walking with him, this liberty that God has to give us. Now let me come to some examples. Go to Luke 4. Well, you're already in Luke 4. Okay, go to Matthew 1:21. That's where I want to go. Matthew 1:21. I'll just run you through some of these real quick. We're not going to preach on this, but I'm going to give you some examples. Matthew 1:21, it says, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people, his people, from their sins. Now, each of these verses I'm going to give you has news in it. I want you to find the reward. Can you do that? I want you to find the reward. Watch the news. The news is you should call his name Jesus. What's the good news? What's the reward? He will save his people from their sins. See, that's the good news. It's not the news itself. It's that he will save. The news is you name him Jesus. But Jesus means he shall save his people from their sins. That is the good news. That is the reward. If you go on, because Yeshua, Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, says Yahweh is the Lord of salvation. So you name him Jesus. Why? Because Yahweh is the God of salvation. That's the good news. That's the reward for those who believe in him. If you go to Matthew 1:23, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. So the news is you're going to name him Emmanuel. But Emmanuel is representative of God is with us. So the good news, the reward is we're going to name him Emmanuel. But the reward is God will be with us. So are you beginning to see the pattern? Now in Matthew 2:2 it says the wise men called him the king of the Jews. So we're going to call him king of the Jews. That's the news, but the reward is he will be the king of the Jews. He's taken the authority. He's taken the throneship. Matthew 2:3, it says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Well, why was he troubled? Because he wanted to be king. And here's the announcement of another king, that he's going to be king, and I will no longer be king if he's king. Well, no, Jesus is going to be king of the Jews. You can still be king of whatever it is that you're king of. See, Jesus doesn't have to take your authority away for him to become your authority. But now, if you don't like that news, it's going to be bad news to you. It'll trouble you. That's why some people don't like to hear, well, you need to give your life to Jesus. I ain't giving my life to nobody. You know, my saying sometimes is that I don't trust anything I can't see except God. I'm nervous around electricity. I can't see it. I understand the principles, but I can't see it. But I know God. I trust God. But if you tell me the power is off on electricity, I'm going to check it out 2 or 3 times before I touch that wire. I'm going to be sure it is off. And I'm going to be sure you're away from the fuse box, okay? Because some people like to play tricks. But God, I can trust him. Why? He's good and he's faithful and he never changes. So I can always trust God. Amen? So Herod hears what we consider good news and he's troubled. He's troubled because there's a new sheriff in town. He's troubled that things are going to change. He loves his soul. He loves his possessions. He loves what he has accumulated and is not willing to give that up. If you go to Mark 1:8, John the Baptist prophesies about Jesus, and he says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In Mark 1:15, go there real quick, Mark 1:15. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." See, now that can be good news or bad news. The bad news is that you need to repent. The good news is if you believe, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Some of the translations say that it literally is trying to tell us not that it's at hand in the sense that it is coming, soon to be coming, but it is at hand, meaning it is right present with you now if you will acknowledge it. That's why some people got upset at John the Baptist. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came out and preached the same thing. The kingdom of God is at hand. And they're not saying it's coming soon. They're saying it is now being manifested in your presence, if you will believe. See, the reward is if you believe, the kingdom of God is present now, that you can walk in it now, that these things are for you now, if you will believe it, if you can accept it, if you can hear what the Spirit is saying. In Luke 1:31, you've got to read this with me. Luke 1:31. Scripture says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." It's talking about the kingdom of God. This is the good news that Jesus came to announce. The kingdom of God is now present with you. And here we find a description of this kingdom of God. It says he will give him, this Jesus, this Yahweh is our salvation. He will give this one the throne of his father David. Now that implies that this throne is going to be a natural throne. It's going to be manifested in this world that we live in. In the fallen world. Not in the new redeemed world. Not in the new heaven, new earth world. But he shall receive the throne of David and institute the kingdom of God in this fallen world. That's good news. That means it's present now. This is a future thing that I have to wait for Jesus to come back and rapture me out of so I can inherit it. It means I can start walking in that new world, that new kingdom now. Verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever," meaning this kingdom is not going to pass away. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now that speaks differently. It implies the natural kingdom continues, but it's also now talking about a spiritual kingdom. This kingdom will never end. So two things we know from this about the kingdom of heaven. It is natural and it is spiritual. It is supernatural. That means above the natural things, but it will manifest itself in the natural. In our fallen world, we can have and walk and in and experience the kingdom of God that Jesus is instituting. Still in Luke 1, go to verse 51. This is in part of what they call the Magnificat. Verse 51, he says, or Mary says, prophesying, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." No wonder Herod was troubled. Why? Well, Herod was proud. He was mighty. He loved his throne. He's exalted himself above the poor, above other people. No wonder he was nervous. See, what we call the gospel to Herod wasn't the gospel at all. There was no reward in it for him. There was no benefit in it for him because he loved the natural things. Remember the rich young ruler? "Lord, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, you've got to do all these." And he said, "I've done it from my youth." He said, "Then one thing you've got to do, get rid of everything you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and follow me." You know, that wasn't Jesus' first requirement. But because the man trusted in riches, the only way he could now inherit the kingdom of God was to give it all up. Now let me give you a clue. You can have riches as long as you don't love them. God is not opposed to you having riches. He's opposed to you loving the riches more than you love him. See, if you can't get that figured out, you're always going to be conflicted between, should I have this or should I not have it? Because, well, we all know God loves the humble. Yeah, God loves the poor. God loves the wealthy. He just doesn't want you to love those things more than him. Some people love their humility more than God because they parade it around. See how humble I am? I don't own a thing. I'm humble before God. And everywhere they go, they've got to tell everybody that. So they love it more than they love God because they love telling you how humble they are. Other people will always brag about their wealth. See, what you love, you talk about. We could go places on that. If you love what you talk about, you will eat the fruit thereof. So watch what you talk about and you'll find out what you love. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But this raises a question in Luke 1:51. It raises the question of who is this Jesus? If he's done all these things, who is this? Well, John chapter 1 tries to give us a theological definition of Jesus. Jesus, here we find in Luke, he does all these things. He humbles the proud. He takes away their power. He does all these things. But who is Jesus? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. The Word and he, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it or grasp it. If you go down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is this Jesus? He is the Word of God. Who is this Jesus? He was with God in the beginning. He was manifested through him. He was the light that has come in the world. He was born of flesh that we could behold the glory of God. This is the Jesus that went to the cross and died for us to be raised from the dead, that we might be restored to the position with God that we have fallen from, to bring us back into that position of liberty with God. Listen, we describe liberty today in America. We describe liberty as free from all authorities. I can do anything I want to. Listen, you are never free from all authorities. There's only two authorities that exist in the world today: God's authority and Satan's authority. Men's authority can operate under either one, but one or the other will dominate them. And you are always under someone's authority. You are always going to be accountable to someone for something. You might as well be under the authority of God, because there's liberty. Because God gives us liberty. Jesus said, I came to proclaim liberty. Twice he said, liberty to the captives, liberty to those who are held in bondage. He says, I came to give liberty to you. So if you go under Satan, what's he going to do? He's going to put you back in captivity. Because that's what Jesus came to redeem you from. He came to get you out of that old mindset, I can't do it, I'll never amount to anything, I'll never be able to overcome, this will never work out for me, everything always goes bad in my life, no matter how hard I try, I keep failing. Jesus came to get you out of that mindset to where I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Well, let's do a little English lesson. What does all mean? All. Is there anything that all does not cover? It covers everything, doesn't it? So if I can do all things through Christ Jesus, not through me, but through Christ Jesus, what is outside the range that I can do? Nothing. Nothing. Now I've got to base it on what Jesus has bought for me. I've got to base it on what Jesus has paid the price for me. But is healing mine? Yes. Why is healing mine? Because Isaiah 53 told us that Jesus bore all of our sicknesses and all of our diseases on himself. Can I be free of a tormented mind? Can I live my life free from depression? Yes. What's that based on? Again, you go back to Isaiah 53. He bore our sufferings, our mental anguish, our worry, our care on himself at the cross. So you've got this one, you've got to know the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You've got to understand who Jesus is, where he came from, what he came to do, and look at the Scriptures, and then you can find out what all things in Christ Jesus means. It doesn't mean I can do anything I desire, but it means whatever God has given to me, I am free to do those things. Whatever area of life God calls me into, I am free and have the liberty to do anything in that sphere, anything in that area that I choose to do because God has called me into that area and he's given me liberty. It's like God has given you paper and crayon. And he says, draw something for me. Well, Lord, what do you want me to draw? Whatever you want to draw. Why? Because he gave you the paper, he gave you the crayon. He says, draw. Okay, well, Lord, do you want straight lines? Whatever you want. Lord, do you want curved lines? Whatever you want. Lord, do you want me to color inside the lines or outside the line? Whatever you want. It's your paper. It's your crayon. Go for it. But how often do you see parents that gives a child paper and crayon, and they start to draw? No, don't do that because that'll be messy. And they build, fear is built into that child. And while he still has a crayon and still has the paper, he's afraid to draw anything creative on his own because you've put restrictions on him. You've got to color inside the lines. Can you tell me what, if you'd make a line, what is the inside and what is the outside of the line? Tell me which. A line is just a line. It's just a line. Now, I can make a box. I can color in the box or out of the box. But maybe I want the box to be a hole in a wall that you can see through. So I'm going to color, quote, outside the box so you can see through the hole in the wall to see other possibilities and other dimensions. And that's the soul that we've got to give up, of how the world has framed our way of thinking so we can start walking in the liberty of what God has given to us. Can you see that? We're so worried about if we've done everything right. God's concerned if you do it right. Do you get it? We're concerned that you do everything right. Everything has to be just proper. God wants you to do it right. What? Some of you are looking at me. What are you talking about? Debbie and I can start out on a project. We will come up at the end with almost exactly the same thing because we think alike. How we get there, I don't want to watch her do it. She doesn't want to watch me do it. Now, if I want her to do it right, she'll do it my way. Because I know exactly the steps she needs to take or ought to take to get to where I want her to be. But Debbie doesn't see it like that. And I've learned if I hover over her to watch how she does it, I'm always going to be making minute corrections to how she's doing things. After a while, she'll just get frustrated. And you know what she'll do? Do it yourself. And sometimes that's how God is. We have, you've got to do it this way, step one, step two. No, you can't go to four yet. You've got to do step three, step four, step five, step six. You've got to do it legalistically. God wants you to do it right. He's worried about the finished product. How you get there, it's up to you. He gives you that liberty to experiment. Do you know when they write computer code, they always have a beta version out first? Because they found out that they can unknowingly put in keystrokes in that version that will cause the program to do things that they never thought it would do. Now, some people refer to it as the evolving of computer intelligence. It's not intelligence. It's just how you key things in. But there's so much code that if you have to test it, you have to watch it, because it'll do something that appears to be an errant thing, but it's actually been programmed in. And if you hit certain keystrokes, it'll just do it. It's like, but I never intended for it to do it that way. But it'll just do it. That's why they put out a beta version, because they want to test it to see if everything only does what they want it to do. That's why other viruses and things can get their way into the system, because they piggyback on something in the code that allows it to function and to operate where it normally wouldn't have access. They find that way to break into it. Well, the devil's found a way to break into our coding. And he's found a way to make us do things that isn't in the original program. It's called sin. It's called, instead of walking in the blessings of God, that we now lust for things. That instead of being satisfied with one partner for life, male and female, that now any partner will do. There's already a debate going on about marriage. That I think it's New York State wants to change man and wife, or man and woman and husband and wife, to spouse. And they said one of the problems that's going to come from that is it doesn't define what a spouse is or the number of spouses. It says already they're having a legal debate starting. Is it five spouses? Because all it says is a spouse. Doesn't say husband and wife. Doesn't define it. So already we're redefining marriage, not by our by intention, but by failure to have a moral basis to it. We're redefining marriage to be spouses, when that is not the original intent of the idea. But it will become that. It says a spouse could be a dog, a cat. Spouse could be anything, because a spouse is undefined. So we are redefining the concept of human relationships, trying to be inclusive, and all we're doing is giving, what's the right word? We're giving sin a fresh base to strike out from. And debauchery, as I heard recently. See, Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God in the earth. His kingdom is both spiritual and natural. The powers of darkness tremble at this. They don't like it. The disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? And he responded, this is how you pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The essence of this kingdom is liberty. To pray for the liberty of God to come in, to where I know I'm free from sin, I'm forgiven, where I've returned to the things that God originally gave me, and I've returned to the person that God, or the family that God originally created me to be in. To be sin-free, to be fear-free, to be worry-free, to be sickness-free, to be emotionally stable, physically sound, and spiritually in tune with God. Yahweh's liberty strikes fear in the kings of the earth. This is why the devil fights it. This is why there's so much against it. You know, there was an item on the news last night, and they're talking about liberty, or about freedom. And Tony Blair has started a foundation called Faith to Faith. And I've heard about it, but I never knew what it was. And he's trying to get different faiths to connect up with people, like the Muslim faith and the Christian faith and the Hindu faith and the Muslim faith and the Buddhist faith and Christian faith, and trying to get people in dialogue with each other because they think we can come together on it. It's recently gone over to another stage. Tony Blair was teaching this in universities. It's now gone over to another stage. And it's geared for public high schools soon to come to America. And in this, the curriculum is the concept of teaching children religion so that we can unite the world in a common religion. What about separation of church and state? How come the only separation of church and state is Christian religion and the state, It's not any other religion and state, because they're free to promote Islam in California in schools. They're free to meditate in gym classes. They're free to do all this stuff. They're free to talk about karma, but they're scared to talk about the kingdom of God, because that comes from the scriptures. So while they claim that they have this morality, they deny the power thereof. They claim to know God, but deny the power that he has. How do you enter into this kingdom of God? Well, there's only one way. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he explained to Nicodemus that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So Jesus is saying, it's not that you can't be flesh, but there's a birth of the flesh and a birth of the spirit. And if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to be born by the Spirit of God, to be born again, or to be born over again. Jesus came as both flesh and spirit. He came to reveal to us that combination, that unity that can come when we join ourselves with God and the liberty thereof. In John 17, go there with me. I'll close with this. John 17. Because I'm telling you, this unity, this liberty that God is giving to us only comes through union with him. John 17, verse 20. This is the prayer that many people believe, and I do too, that Jesus, this is his garden prayer. This is the prayer that the disciples heard him before they fell asleep. They heard Jesus praying these things. And in verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, or through the word of the disciples, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, figure that out. Do a word study on that. Do a sentence breakdown of it. Jesus is praying that they, the disciples, they, the believers, those who come after the original disciples that come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So here's that unity. We should be one, and you can interpret this both two ways and are both right, that we would be one with one another, even as Jesus is with the Father and the Father with him. But it can also mean that we are one with the Father as Jesus is one with the Father and the Father is one with Jesus. Now, which one's true? Both. This is the unity. This is why when I pray for unity, I pray like this. Lord, bring us into unity according to your Spirit. Not according to our doctrine, not according to what I understand, but by your Spirit. Because listen, if we're all walking in the Spirit of God, we will get along with each other. Amen? If we're walking in the Spirit doesn't contradict himself. So if we're all walking in the Spirit, then we will all get along with one another. That doesn't mean we agree on everything, because we're people. And we like our own ideas better than anybody else's idea. Amen? We always think we're the smartest person in the room. But we can have differences, but have the liberty of discussion and working them out, and the liberty of asking questions, and the liberty of saying, I don't fully understand this. There's lots of things I don't fully understand, but I still believe God. There's lots of things that I don't grasp how it works. How does God do a miracle? I don't know. I'm just glad he does. You know? How does my car run? I don't know. I just put gas in the tank and turn the key. It works. That's all I care about. I don't need to know all the details. But we can be one with God without knowing all the details. Without knowing every little piece of the fabric, we can still walk in unity with God, and we can walk in unity with each other. Verse 22, he goes on. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So the same glory that Jesus had in the earth, he has given to us and will give to all those who believe after us. That same glory that raised Jesus Christ from the dead rests in us. Verse 23. I in them, I in them and you in me. Whoa. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Where is Jesus? Right hand of glory. That they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Wow. If you will chew on that for a lifetime, it essentially tells you that God has intermingled with you when you believe in Jesus Christ. And hope above all hopes, God has made his residence in you. Wow. See, this is the kingdom of God Jesus is talking about. This is the same Jesus that when they said you're required to pay taxes. Now, don't try this with the IRS because this was a one-time incident. But when they said you've got to pay taxes, Jesus told Peter, go fishing. And he says, the first fish you catch, open his mouth and take the gold coin out. It'll be enough to pay both of our taxes, and I believe have a little left to spare. Peter's probably going to the creek. What has he got me doing now? It's always me and fish. Throw your net over. Go fishing. Gee, who does he think I am? What? It worked last time, though, so he goes out fishing, and obviously it wasn't with a net. Obviously, to me, at least in my way of thinking, it had to be a line and string, and he's got the little line out there, and I don't know, some kind of a hook on it, catches a fish, pulls him in, said, look in his mouth. Have you seen a fish's mouth? They're not the most appealing thing. So Peter gets this fish and squeezes it, and his mouth opens up. There's a gold coin in there. How many fish do you know that go around the bottom of a pond or a stream looking for gold to put in its mouth? It's glory. It's glory. God has a way of getting the provision to you that you need. But you've got to trust in him. The same glory that raised Jesus from the dead has quickened our mortal flesh. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is what God wants us to walk into. This is where the liberty comes in. I am free because I am free in God. I am free because my body's free, my soul is free, my mind is free, my emotions are free. This is when I can walk in liberty, when I know God's not standing over me with a stick waiting for me to make a mistake. Because that was the concept I was raised in. You serve God and boy, you step out of line, he'll whack you. Well, we do step out of line, don't we? And sometimes those things hurt, but it's not God. The problem is we've stepped outside the grace and we've stepped over into the world. And that grace will abide with you for a season, but if you don't come back in under that grace, you think, well, I'm doing pretty well okay by my own. You get out there pretty after a while and the devil will strike you. And the devil will rob from you all the blessings that God has given to you. Well, what do? You come back to God. You just come back to him. Lord, I learned that lesson. I'm not doing that again. And stay with God. Because God will help you get it right. Not legally, but grace and love cover a multitude of sin. To abide in Jesus, to know him. This is the liberty that God has given to us. Not the liberty to live without any restraint at all, but the liberty to live free from sin and the condemnation and the effects of sin, that we can live in that place when we walk in unity with God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we give you praise. We thank you, God, you came to preach the gospel. You came, Lord, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give us that liberty, God, of living with you and abiding with you and loving you and being loved by you. God, you've given us that liberty to live free from sin and free from condemnation. You've given us that liberty, Father, to live with you, that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Lord, we thank you for this liberty, that we are no longer bound by the confines of this world, or the confines of what people have put on us, the limitations, That God, we are free to live and move and have our being in you. And God, for this we give you praise and we give you honor. Father, I pray for revelation of your word to speak to us and bring us that understanding that only comes from you, that we would be able to walk in the fullness of your word, to walk in the fullness of your spirit. Lord, that we could receive the fullness of your kingdom now, that we would be able witnesses for you and your glory in this life. We pray it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you.